Well, good morning. Would you turn to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19 and verse 6, where we'll continue our studies this morning. I'll begin by reading that section. Chapter 19, section 6. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, yet is it of great use to them, as well as to others, in that, as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as, examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law. The promises of it, in like manner, show them God's approbation of obedience, and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, although not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works, so as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Well, in chapter 19, sections 1 to 5 of the Confession, a number of things about the law of God have already been established. We've seen that the law was a perfect rule of righteousness for Adam and continued to be for the people of Israel, people of God in Israel. We've also seen that certain parts of the law, the ceremonial and the judicial, have been abrogated or have expired with the coming of Jesus Christ. And finally, in section 5 of chapter 19, we've seen how all, including those justified in Christ, are bound to obedience of the moral law. Well, this then leaves us with a question that section 6 of chapter 19 seeks to answer. And this is the question: what use then does the law have? If we're saved by grace through faith, yet we're bound to obedience of the law as a rule for our lives, what use does the law have in a believer's and an unbeliever's life? Well, chapter 19, section 6, begins answering this question by asserting a negative. It reads, although true believers be not under the law as a covenant to be justified or condemned. Before detailing the many and varied uses the law of God has, the Confession makes the cautionary statement that true believers are not under the law as a covenant. In other words, we're not under the law in the same way Adam was under the law. The basis of his continued relationship with God was his obedience to the covenant of works. His obedience or disobedience to that covenant determined the ongoing or the cessation of his relationship with God. He would have been justified by his obedience, and as we know, he was condemned by his disobedience. The true believer, however, does not stand under law in this way. As we are told in Romans 6, we're not under law, but under grace. And again in Galatians 2, we are justified by faith in Christ. Our being bound to keep the moral law does not pertain to our justification, because the true believer has already been justified in Christ. Neither does it pertain to our condemnation. Galatians 3 reminds us that we're redeemed from the curse of the law by Christ becoming a curse for us. Thus, our being bound to keep the moral law does not pertain to our condemnation either, because we've been freed from the curse that would condemn us. To put it simply, the Confession is making a distinction here between the root and the fruit. The root, or the basis of our right standing with God, as we've seen previously, is located in the covenant of grace. Yet the fruit that this will produce is expressed in obedience to the moral law. This is the distinction that the confession is attempting to convey here. Yet it's also holding that distinction in tension as well. There's a distinction between root and fruit, they're holding them in tension as well. We're not under the law as the root of our justification or condemnation, but we are bound to obey the law as the fruit of that justification. To put it another way, we're not justified because of our obedience to the law, neither are we justified apart from our obedience to the law. Having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the true believer will of necessity strive towards obedience, not as the foundation of his justification, but as the expression of it. Having established this tension between our need to keep the moral law and the place this keeping has in our relationship with God, the confession proceeds to itemize several uses the law has. It first of all turns to the use the law has for all men, women, and children, including the unregenerate. As a rule of life, it can accomplish three things for this group of people, all men and women. Firstly, it informs them, we're told, of the will of God and their duty. In other words, the law is the revelation of God. It is an insight into God himself. As such, it reveals or informs us about what God requires of man. It gives insight into the character and the very will of God. Additionally, it informs man about what God requires of us. Question 3 of the Shorter Catechism answers, the scriptures principally teach what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. God wants us to live in a certain way, and the law prescribes that way. It informs us what that way is. Secondly, it directs and binds us to walk accordingly. More than mere knowledge, the law informs our practice, how we live. We're not just left with knowing what God wants of us and what God's will is. It requires us to act that out in our lives. It directs us, it binds us to walk according to the law. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the law requiring obedience. And thirdly, the law discovers the sinful pollutions of our nature, hearts, and lives. The law does even more than revealing to us God and ordering our lives. It unveils the sinfulness of our sin. Romans 3:20. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Furthermore, our nature, hearts, and lives are exposed as sinful. It's an interesting grouping of those three there. Our nature, as we relate to Adam, our hearts, in our inward beings, and our very lives are exposed as sinful by the law. These, through further self-examination, can lead to conviction of sin and an understanding of our need for Christ. In other words, the law educates, it restrains, and it reveals sin, all of which can culminate in a conviction of sin and the knowledge of our need for Christ. And the wonderful phrase there, of our need for the perfection of his obedience. Christ's obedience, the perfection of it. We're left standing wanting, and we need perfect obedience. And the law points us to Christ for that. Second of all, the law has specific use for the regenerate. We've dealt with all men, women, and children, both the regenerate and unregenerate. But it also has specific use for the regenerate. It forbids sin, we're told. It forbids sin. Remember the repeated commands of the Ten Commandments. Do not. Do not. Do not. There's a forbidding. Don't go there, the law tells us. It clearly delineates what is permissible and what is not. And thereby it shows what sins deserve and the affliction to expect from them. The law teaches us about the wrath of God towards sin, his punishment of it, and the ultimate condemnation of it to all who are outside Christ, which is hell itself. There are also promises of the law, and these teach us of God's approbation of obedience and the blessings to expect upon the performance thereof. Think of the fifth commandment, the first commandment with a promise. We're told, honour your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And also, what did Christ teach us in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In other words, the law teaches us about the blessing of obedience and the pleasure God takes in it. The section we've been looking at ends showing that when a man obeys the law, it is not because he's under law, but is under grace. A striving to obey the law does not and should not indicate an attempt to make oneself right with God. This is for the regenerate. But should indicate that someone is right with God. The moral law then has great use, doesn't it? Not only in the Christian's life, but also in the unbeliever's life. And we should strive to have that same view of the law of God as the psalmist did, so that it may be more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and sweeter than honey from the comb. I just want to end thinking, and especially as we're approaching worship this morning, thinking about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What's the Christian's first impulse? The Christian's first impulse is to trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. But what's his second impulse? His second impulse is to be like him, to be conformed to him. And there you have, bound up in our relationship with Christ, with the very impulse as a Christian has, given by the Holy Spirit, the root and the fruit. The root is, we can only trust in Christ for our salvation. But the fruit is, I want to be like him, who is the perfect manifestation of the law. So the Christian is saved by Christ alone, but then we're shaped and conformed into his image. And what is his image? His image is the moral law. He came and fulfilled the law. So may God make us trust in him, but also shape us and conform us to be like him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks that we are no longer under law as a covenant, but we are under grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our foundation, our basis of salvation is him and him alone. We'd have no other. And yet we pray that you would impress upon us all the great use your moral law has for us in forbidding sin, in teaching us of the promise of obedience and the blessings found in obedience, that we would desire to be more like Jesus, our Saviour, who himself perfectly kept that very same moral law. Be with us now. Continue with our worship. May we know your presence. And above all, we ask that you would glorify Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.